15, the finale of God's judgment. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time, Lord, and just the things that you're about to teach us. We ask for your blessing on our study, and Father, I just pray you would make it very plain and clear to us. We love you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. In chapters 15 and 16, we have seven angels with the seven last plagues as they begin to pour out the seven bowls of wrath. It means the worst is yet to come. Chapter 15 is a start to the final series of judgments which come on the earth during the Great Tribulation time period. These judgments are the most intense and devastating of any that were before it, any that we studied before this. At this point, the Apostle John sees the seven angels holding the seven vials of God's wrath as they stand ready to move. The world is about to drink of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. But before the angels pour out their judgments, I want you to notice there's a time of blessing. There's a time of singing. Before sending the third woe, God again reassures his people who are faithfully living for him. Now keep in mind, the purpose of the Great Tribulation is judgment. It's God pouring out the full strength of his wrath on an ungodly, Christ-rejecting world. Someone said of D.L. Moody, "In his day, he looked into the faces of more people than any man who ever lived, and he reduced the population of hell by about 2 million people." I like that. Verse 1, John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Right away, John says another sign. This connects with Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. The first sign, which in the opening of chapter 12, was Israel. It's not the church in Israel, as some would want to teach and have you believe, that Israel and the church are one and the same. They're separate. Now you need to follow me with this. These seven angels of wrath are connected with the judgments to follow until Christ returns in chapter 19. That means from chapter 12 to the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's a series of events which are all related. Now this doesn't mean there is a chronological order with them, but there is a logical order of retracing the same events with added detail. Now you're probably wondering, okay, Rick, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you some examples. In Genesis 1, we're given the account of creation, the 6 days describing God's workings. But we find in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit giving us the account of the creation of man over again and adding details. This is called the law of recapitulation. As you read the scriptures, you see it over and over again, which makes it repetitious. In another section, we have the giving of the Mosaic Law in Exodus, and then in Deuteronomy, the interpretation of the law with 40 years of experience in the wilderness, with a lot of detail being added. So are you following me with this? When we come to the New Testament, we find four gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you read one of the gospels, it seems to contradict what another gospel account says. But when you read all four of them together and their accounts, you get a fuller picture of what was said and what had taken place. Now keep in mind, the gospels are four different people, four different men describing the same thing. So this is what we have here in chapter 15. The words wrath of God, which literally marks the final judgment of the great tribulation. Now remember, God has been slow to anger, but as we see here, his time of long suffering is over. Judgment in the final stages of the day of wrath comes directly from the throne of God as he is judging. A glassy sea mingled with fire. That represents the persecution by the beast during the great tribulation period. This is the period of time where no man can buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast either in the back of his hand or on the forehead. Now, even though multitudes will be martyred during this time period, they will be faithful to Jesus unto death. Those who want to place the church in the great tribulation, they use these living for God and being martyred as the church. But again, I want to continue to remind you, here's the deal. These are not the church. The church isn't named at all in the great tribulation period because it has been removed before God's wrath began. That's exactly what Jesus and the apostles had declared. The church is in heaven with Jesus because he is the one who is keeping them. Remember the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17? He said, I have kept everyone that you, Father, have given to me, except one, the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. Well, he's kept every one of us, and we are now in heaven with him. Who we're reading of are those who went into the great tribulation as non-believers. They could have been religious people, but they were not true born-again believers. Because if they were born-again believers, their names would have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But now they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they are being martyred for their faith. It's literally costing them their lives. These are the tribulation saints. They've come through the fires of persecution on earth. They have the harps of God. And notice, they are singing. A time of blessing. Made me think of Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, for God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, through the years I've learned, God will never let anyone come against you, not even an enemy, unless it's to teach you a lesson. God allows it for a purpose, and that purpose is for the development of our character as men and women of God. That's why prayer is so extremely important. We pray so we won't fall into Satan's trap. We pray so we don't get in the flesh. We pray so we don't lose the joy of our salvation. So we find the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 and Deuteronomy chapter 32. Both songs speak of God's deliverance. They speak of his salvation and of his faithfulness. The song of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 is that of praise given to Christ as a Redeemer, because the book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ in his holiness, in his power, and in his glory. Here we see King of Saints. Well, it can also mean King of the Nations. Either meaning indicates Christ being the object of universal worship and acknowledgement. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? I believe we're living in a day where there is little reverential fear of God. I mean, it saddens me to say, even among believers. As believers, we should never lose sight of the fact that God is love. But God is also light, which means he is holy. You see, what separates us from God is sin. That's why we need to be a born-again believer and be declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't make us righteous. We're still sinners. But we're saved by grace now because of what Christ did for us. Today, God is dealing with Christians like I've never seen him do before. God wants us to fear him because he is a holy God. You know, part of the testing is, do we really love one another as Christ commanded us to? I mean, will we lay our lives down for one another? Remember, Jesus said, no greater love can a man have than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. The day is nearing when nations will come and worship before Jesus as God removes the rebellious and leaves only those who will worship him. Some scriptures came to mind. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That's God saying that to his son. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's speaking about the millennial kingdom. Jeremiah 23, 5 also made reference to the millennial kingdom. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. You know, as believers, we have so much to look forward to, but I gotta also say this. Too many people are siding with the devil. How do I know this? Because they're not living for God. Here's the bottom line. Those in hell won't acknowledge Christ as their Redeemer. But one day, they're going to have to acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he is the one who is running the universe because it all belongs to him. It's all his. Something interesting about the temple here. The temple is referenced 15 times in the book of Revelation. We know from chapters 1 to 3, the church is the subject, and there's no mention of a temple. But starting with chapter 4, the scene shifts to heaven, where we see the temple in heaven. And it's amazing, as we're going to see in Revelation 21 and 22, there is no temple in the New Jerusalem where the church is going. Why? Because the church is not identified with a temple. You see, beginning with chapter 4, God is dealing with the people who have had a temple, the Jewish people. This reference is specifically to the temple in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Testimony was kept, and it held the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, that God wrote with his finger on those stones and gave to Moses. These are believed to be actual duplicates of originals in heaven. We get that from Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings and earthquake and great hail. You see, the action God is about to take is based on the violation of his covenant with Israel, the broken law. And in spite of what anyone says, God is righteous in what God is doing. Notice the repetition of the number seven. Seven is a number of completeness. Sometimes completeness is perfection. In 6 days, God created heaven and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day, not only because it was complete, but it was perfect. Here in Revelation, the series of sevens represent completion. This section is continuing to deal with the temple. And again, I want to be clear on this. It's indicating the church is not involved, because neither the temple nor the tabernacle had anything to do with the church. All the tabernacle and temple did was give us pictures of Christ, which have spiritual applications for you and I today. It's proof this section is referring to Israel, the Jewish people. It's not, as some believe, that it's Israel and the church. Remember, Israel is the Jewish people. The church are born-again believers made up of Jews and Gentiles making up the body of Christ. So there's a distinction here. There's a difference between the two. Seven golden bowls. Bowls were used in the service of the temple. A bowl of blood was taken by the high priest one day each year on the annual Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies. That blood was then sprinkled on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was a picture of Jesus Christ and his shed blood that would make the ultimate atonement for our sin. Something that wouldn't have to be done on a daily basis anymore. Now these seven angels with priestly garments departed from the temple and are pouring out bowls of wrath on a world that has rejected Jesus Christ. That's why the church isn't here. Again, we haven't rejected Jesus Christ. We received that free gift of his atonement, his sacrifice on the cross for our sin. We've received that. So we're not here. This is all about God pouring out his wrath on mankind that has rejected him and his son, Christ. You see, this is the wrath Jesus and the apostles wrote about that we would be kept back from. Why? Because we're not appointed to wrath. The prophets in the Old Testament used the figure of the cup of iniquity and wrath filling up. They spoke of God's patience in waiting for it to fill. And when it was full, God would then have to move in judgment. You see, unless we change our ways and repent of our sin, God's judgment will have to fall, if in fact it hasn't begun already. People today don't have a fear of God. Unfortunately, many are turning their backs on God. They want to live the way they want to live. I call that spiritual suicidal blindness. The Old Testament scriptures repeatedly declared when there was no king, the people did what was right in their own eyes. Here's the warning. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the people to try to turn them from certain judgment that would not only come on the land, but come also on them because of their sin. But still, the people would not listen. Here's what's so terrifying. I see the same conditions in the United States of America. Nothing's changed. Billy Graham made the point, if God does not bring his judgment on us soon, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I agree, totally. A scripture that has always helped me stay on the straight and narrow is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The line has been drawn. We are living in a time of God's grace. But one day, very, very soon, His grace is going to run out on this world. And if we are witnessing that time is short, what are we doing about it? Are we living the kind of life God requires and desires us to be living? Next week, we'll get into Revelation 16. We'll see God's judgment leading to repentance. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us. And Father, I pray for those who are listening to these teachings that they would follow along and that they would pray about this. Because not everybody that thinks they're okay and going to heaven is going to heaven. We have to become a born-again believer, as Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a rabbi, in John chapter 3. We have to be a born-again believer. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen.